Right, I'm just gonna take out my phone and make sure that the silence mode is on. There it is. In case you missed it somehow, we had a federal election this past Monday. And we have a new Liberal government in power. Now we all have opinions about governments. And with the results from Monday, some of us are very glad, some of us are very sad, some of us are optimistic about the future, and some of us are very concerned about the future. Wherever you are at, whatever government is in place, and really no matter what point in history we are in or will be in, the reality is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You're probably saying, well, I'm a Christian, I know God is sovereign. But many of us hold a view of government where we somehow put our trust, our joy and sadness, our hopes and our dreams in the government. That the answer to a better life, to a better Canada, rests in government. This morning, 6 days after the federal election, I want to shine some of the Lord's glory on our thinking about government, some reality on our situation with our new prime minister, so that we have God's word filtering whatever we happens in our government, we have God's word filtering that through to us. All right, so while I go through these things, I want you to have our government in mind while I go through the scripture. But before we do, let's look at let's pray together and then jump into this Daniel passage. Father, we have all kinds of ideas about governments. We have some of us have very strong opinions, and Lord, we want to lay them down before you and be corrected or be encouraged by you. But most importantly, to live in a way that glorifies you, not ourselves. So Father, help us do this. Help us do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at the first few chapters of the book of Daniel. And just a little bit of a background to help understand the book. Israel was a united nation throughout the reign of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. But after that, it fell apart and split into two. There was Israel and then Judah. And in 722 BC, Assyria was the superpower in that area. And they defeated Israel. And then there was just Judah left. As time went on, the Assyrians became weaker and weaker to the point that the Babylonians came along and defeated Assyria. And then Babylon became the superpower. So Daniel chapter 1 verse 1 starts by describing the situation Judah was in. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So around 600 BC, Babylon conquers Judah. They take the treasures away. They take the children from the best families in Judah. They take them away, send them to Babylon. But in verse 2, we find out what really happened in Judah's defeat. And it has everything to do with the Lord's supremacy over governments, kingdoms, empires, whatever. This is great. Listen to this. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. This victory didn't happen because Babylon was so much more powerful than Judah. What happened here was the Lord gave Babylon this victory over Judah. The Lord did this. He put the people of Judah under the reign of Babylon. God put his people under the reign of a pagan, idol-worshipping ruler. Whatever happens is under the supremacy of the sovereign Lord of all. And he shuffled the governing power here. You know, we look at countries and governments today and throughout history. You think that they rise and fall by chance? Mm-mm. They rise and fall by the Lord's hand. Whether we say he put the government in place or we say he allowed it, both holds God as sovereign, ruling over and governing over all the authorities. Many times it doesn't make sense what God does, but that doesn't mean we downplay his sovereign reign. At the beginning of Daniel, Babylon, the pagan superpower, is given the nation of Judah by God. God changed the ruling government of one nation and put them under an entirely new governing nation. And this new governing authority, the Babylonian king, wanted some of the captives from Judah to be available to him, to serve him in his palace as well-versed advisors, knowledgeable in the different cultures that the Babylonian Empire had defeated and their own culture. And among others, there was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were chosen for this, and they were trained for 3 years. And here's another display of God's supremacy. This group of special men that Daniel was a part of, they were to be on a strict food diet supplied by the king. But Daniel decided to stick with the diet he was familiar with from his country, because the Babylonian food went against the Levitical law, but also because Daniel didn't want to eat the food the king was offering, because at that time in history, sharing a meal meant you were committing yourself to friendship with the person, a friendship agreement and promise of loyalty. Daniel didn't want that with the king. He wanted to remain faithful and loyal to God. So the reason why the official in charge of Daniel was so reluctant to agree to this special diet, not eating the king's food, because not eating the king's food was equal to rejecting the king. And the official in charge of Daniel would have been seen as an accomplice and in danger of the death penalty. But it was at this point that God did something amazing. Verse 9, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief. This official had respect for Daniel and went along with Daniel's diet because God changed the official's heart and thinking toward Daniel. God changed a government official's heart so that his children would find favor with the official. That's incredible. A direct intervention of the Lord on behalf of his child, Daniel, resulting in an official going against the policy given by the king. And then in verse 17, we see God's continued supremacy. God gave these four young guys learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and gave Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. God equipped his children in a way that made them very useful to that government. He endowed these guys with the things valuable to the governing authority. Then when the training was done, these four guys, plus all the other guys in training, were brought to the king to be examined by him. And it says, none of them impressed the king as much as these four guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood out from the rest. They were 10 times better than the other wise people in the kingdom. God made his children valuable to the king. This idol-worshipping ruler finds God's children valuable because God gifted them with what the ruler valued. And as a result, these worshipers of God stood before the king, verse 19. They were appointed to his regular staff of advisors. They had the ear of the king. God did this. God made his children advisors to the king of a ruling government, a government that was a superpower. God did this. Are you seeing what God is doing here? Then verse 21 says, Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus's reign. God made his child an advisor to a secular government for years and years and years. These four exiled men from Judah were brought into the king's court by the sovereign hand of God. And while they were there, God continued to exercise his sovereignty. In chapter 2, the king had a crazy dream that no one could interpret. Daniel and his three friends went to the Lord for an answer to the dream because they knew God knew about the dream. And after consulting with the Lord, Daniel went to the king and said, "I'm not wise enough to know your dream, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and mysteries." Daniel is totally upfront and bold about God. He's not like, "Oh, there might be a way to figure this out spiritually." No, he's like, "Hey, king, God in heaven, he knows. He knows." And God tells Daniel what the king's dream was and what it meant. And Daniel told the king this. And the king is so pleased with Daniel that in verse 48 to 49 of chapter 2, the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. Daniel and his three God-worshipping buddies became rulers in that king of Babylon's government. God made his children move into positions of authority in that secular, idol-worshipping government. Incredible. In chapter 3, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar is still worshiping idols, and he makes this gigantic idol, and he decrees that everyone should bow and worship this thing. And here, we probably anticipate some trouble for God's children who are now in the government. The government worships idols. Daniel and his three friends worship God, but it's all going to fall apart now, right? Or these three guys are going to crumble and give in, right? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't bow down and worship the idol. They refuse, and someone reports them, and even with the threat of death in a fiery furnace, they refuse to sin against the Lord and worship a false god. They refuse, in their position, they refuse to worship the idol. They say in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, "God can deliver us from that furnace. He can deliver us from you. But if not, if he doesn't, if we die, that's okay. But we will not worship that idol or serve your gods." Nothing mattered to them except God. And they were sentenced to death. But the method of capital punishment didn't work. They were thrown into a fiery furnace, but the Lord showed his supremacy again by defying all science and keeping these three men from being consumed by fire. God did that. Listen, God protected his children from the backlash their stand for the Lord stirred up from that secular government, and he did it in a miraculous way. He did it in a way no one would have imagined. He took a decision that government made and caused it to fail, completely changed the outcome of a sure thing. And when the king saw God's work in verse 30, he promotes these three guys to higher positions of authority. God promotes his children in that evil government. Again, do you see God's hand just shuffling around people and situations? Then in chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar receives judgment from the Lord for his pride and his arrogance and his rejection of God. He loses his kingdom and his sanity. God said to him that he'd be in that state, in verse 32, "until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." God rules over all kingdoms, empires, and governments, and gives it to whom he wants. And this is exactly what happened. God takes the kingdom away from Nebuchadnezzar. He gave it to someone else to rule. And then Nebuchadnezzar turned to the Lord and began worshiping him. His sanity returned. He was reinstated as king with even more greatness than he had before. Only God can do this. God removed the king from power, punished him, saved him, and reinstated him back into power. Did you hear that? God worshiping Canadians in 2015, did you hear that? God removed the king from power, punished him, saved him, and reinstated him back into power. God did that. It wasn't hard for him. One more display of God's supremacy. Chapter 6, a new king over Babylon, Darius the Mede. And he continued with Daniel in positions of authority. Darius liked Daniel and wanted to place Daniel in charge of the whole kingdom. That's what chapter 6, verse 3 says. And when trouble arose for Daniel, you know the whole thing about the lions being thrown into the lion's den? Not only did the king not want that to happen, he was hopeful that Daniel would live through that ordeal with these lions. So this is the king on the side of worshipers of God. The king is rooting for him. God made the heart of the king appreciate and care about a worshiper of God. Church, hear from Scripture how God describes himself. Throughout Scripture, there is an overarching theme going on. The Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. The Lord appoints leaders, the Lord shuffles leaders, the Lord gives people favor with those in authority. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. That is the Lord we are worshiping here this morning, the one we pray to and worship all week long. This is him. This is how big he is. Sometimes we build up world leaders and events as untouchable. In our heart, we're thinking nothing can change them. Obama, Putin, whoa, these big deals, these big things going on in the world. Untouchable. God can't do anything. But then Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Wherever he will. The Lord is supreme over every government and puts this leader in place and that leader in place, and it makes no sense to us and we don't get it. But that's what Scripture says. In John 19, verse 11, as Jesus is standing before Pilate, Pilate says, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Governments have authority because God has allowed it, his idea and works because of him. And those who rule are put there or allowed there by him, both require his okay. Even the governor Pilate, he was in place with God's okay. Because it's not just about God giving an office, the office of king authority. He gave that particular king authority. So we today, with our new liberal government and a new prime minister, Justin Trudeau, let's hear again what God did in Daniel chapter 1 to chapter 6. God changed the ruling government of one nation and put them under an entirely new governing power. God changed a government official's heart so that his children would find favor with that official. God equipped his children in a way that made them very useful to that government. God made his children valuable to the king. God made his children advisors to the king of a ruling government that also happened to be a superpower. God made his child an advisor to the secular government for many, many years. God made his children move into positions of authority in that secular, idol-worshipping government. God protected his children from the backlash their actions for God stirred up from the secular government, and he did it in a miraculous way. God's children who were in government were promoted to even higher positions of authority. God removed a king from power, punished him, saved him, and reinstated him into power. God made the heart of the king appreciate and care about a worshiper of God. God is sovereign and supreme over all authority, including every and any government. Therefore, what should we do as God's children? What should we be doing? We should be trusting the Lord to work in and through our Canadian government. Regardless of what beliefs they hold, we trust God. He can change any heart that's in Parliament. He can make any of them his child. He can put any of his children in any position. We don't know what he's up to, but we know what we are to be up to. We are to be trusting God. And it's an active trust, which means we need to care about those around us so much so that we get involved politically, locally, nationally, being a loving participant in our Canadian society, running for office, being a biblical voice in the issues that arise, doing what 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 4 says, thank God for this government and pray for them. We are called to glorify God by being obedient to the government. Not because you voted for them. That has nothing to do with it. Obey because you are glorifying God and obeying God. 1 Peter 2 verse 17 even says, honor the emperor. Hold as valuable. Respect the emperor, the king, the prime minister. Do this to glorify the Lord. Obedience to the government doesn't mean we blindly obey the government in every single way. You know, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, the government is to punish evil and praise those who do good. Sometimes that happens. But other times, it's like the opposite is true. God's definition of evil is praised, and God's definition of good is punished. Which means there are times when we disobey the government. When we are called to participate in evil, we don't do it. We disobey like Moses' mom did in saving Moses' life, like Daniel did by not worshiping the idol of the king, like Peter and John did by continuing to preach Jesus even though they were told to stop. We are to obey God rather than man, and where man lines up with God, we are obedient citizens. Where man does not line up with God, we are disobedient, but in an obedient way to God. You catch that? We're disobedient, but in an obedient way to God. All this requires of us to have an active trust in the Lord, being involved in public life, in decisions and debates and issues, praying for our leaders, honoring our prime minister and leaders, and in a God-honoring way, being obedient. Church, no matter what government we have, whatever government is in place, no matter what point of history we're in, every government is ungodly. And we should never put our hope in them, but only in the Lord, who is always sovereign and has done and is doing amazing things. So with this new government, with our new prime minister, God can do endless things. Don't forget that. God can do endless things. He can. He softened hearts of officials and kings. He raised up four of his children inside an openly idol-worshipping pagan Babylonian empire. What can't he do with Prime Minister Trudeau and our liberal government? What can't he do? Trust God and pray. Let the sovereign supremacy of the King of Kings push away false confidence in government and push away fear of what wrong things the government will do. Let's be God-glorifying, active citizens involved in the community who obey, pay taxes, pray for, and honor the government leaders, all for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us where our opinions trump your scriptures. Father, forgive us for downplaying your sovereignty, downplaying your greatness. Lord, forgive us for how often we complain about government, how we've done that with the previous government and how we're doing it already with the coming government. Forgive us for that, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us to glorify you and to honor you in the practical way of being worshipers of you who love this country, who work for its betterment, who are involved, who pray for our leaders. Father, help us to be those kinds of people. Strong on your word, bold for you. Lord, let that be so. And help us to do it in an obedient, loving way, not compromising, but an obedient, God-honoring, loving way. Lord, let that be so. Let that be so. For your glory, we ask this. And in your power and in your name. Amen.